We're going to be in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. He shares with us this, "And they came to Jericho, and he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was standing by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, the son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Mark chapter 10. Good to see some of you for the first time in a couple of months. And others of you I've been seeing off and on, but it's good to see everybody. And I tell you, honestly, it's just good to kind of start to return back to some sense of normalcy. And even getting back to two services just feels really good. It's Memorial Day weekend, and that means a whole bunch of things, right? Memorial Day, obviously, is a holiday that we set aside to remember those that have paid the ultimate price for our freedom. Our freedoms that are so often under attack these days, and our freedoms that are even being tested through the COVID-19 virus, right? The COVID-19 pandemic. Just a day to set aside to think about and honor those that paid the ultimate price for what we have here in the United States of America. It's also graduation weekend, and whether you're a Delaware Christian School graduate, Hayes, Buckeye Valley, there's just a lot of folks running around in caps and gowns. Actually, running around is a bad thing. It's driving around individually, coming into this building, taking pictures. It's odd, but I just so appreciate the fact that schools are making such an effort to make it a meaningful graduation, even though we can't do a typical graduation. The students in the class of 2020 are definitely going to have a lot of things to tell their grandkids, right? A lot of things to tell their grandkids about their senior year. And so I hope and I pray that you graduates of 2020 aren't walking around, moping around about how terrible the end of your high school experience was, but instead optimistic about, you know, you've got nowhere to go but up from here, right? And you'll have some really cool stories to tell. I barely remember anything about my high school graduation except a couple of songs that were on the radio as I drove to the graduation, but I don't remember anything about the ceremony, so this is truly a memorable time. In a lot of ways, you know, we've kind of moved graduation Sunday, quote unquote, from right now about this time of year to August so that we can have kind of a commissioning service and kind of formally send those students off to college or wherever they're going, career. And so this wasn't really intended to be a graduate, you know, message. But it turns out that this message is a really, really good one for graduates. And I want you to pay careful attention, especially if you're a younger person in that category. The question that we're going to be wrestling with today is, what are the marks of a true disciple of Jesus Christ? What are the marks of a true disciple? We just got done in Mark chapter 10 of Jesus foretelling his death a third time. That's verse 32. And then last Sunday, we covered how James and John made this request, right? And Jesus asked them that fateful question, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us," I'm in chapter 10, verse 36. And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one on your right and one on at your left in your glory." These guys had been following Jesus for a number of years now. They had been walking with him. They had been hearing him teach, work miracles, do all these things. And Jesus is consistently telling them what's going to happen. He had just told them what's going to happen. He's going to die. He's going to rise again. And somehow in their minds, his disciples, his closest followers, supposedly, have it in their minds that what they're pursuing is their own status, their own glory. James and John, put me at your right hand, Jesus, and put the other one at your left hand in your glory. And so last week, the sermon title was Discipleship Interrupted, right? It was these disciples had a misguided, these followers of Jesus had a misguided understanding of what was really happening here. And so today we stumble upon, you know, and Mark does a really good job of this. Mark puts two passages together that are related, though when you read through the Bible, they don't always seem so. But the connective tissue between the last passage and this passage is that question, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? He asks it of James and John. He asks it today of blind Bartimaeus. And so what we see in Bartimaeus is perhaps something that is very convicting to you and I who've been attending church for a very long time, who've claimed the name of Jesus Christ, have been walking with him all of our lives, many of us all of our lives, many of us for years. This is a very convicting message because this man, this blind man, this beggar, this man sitting alongside the road bears the marks of a true disciple. Let me show you how. Mark number one. Know, the first mark of a true disciple is that you know just how needy you are. You know just how needy you are. We see in this passage that Bartimaeus is blind, meaning he sees nothing, right? He's blind. And oftentimes, I know that he's physically blind, but oftentimes when we talk about our spiritual lives, we talk about people who are not believers, who are not followers of Christ, who are blinded, spiritually speaking. It means they can't understand the gospel. They can't understand the truth. And so 2 Corinthians 4:4 makes it clear of these unbelievers. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Our world today is really taken by this whole idea that science can solve everything. That if we just do enough experimentation and do enough investigation, science will figure it out. Science will figure out how everything from blasting a rocket into space works to how human love works between two people. Science will figure it all out. And that's amazingly arrogant. And I'm one of those guys that says this COVID-19 pandemic has really put on display how science is sometimes, oftentimes, a stumbling, bumbling exercise. We start off, we don't wear masks. Now we got to wear masks. But wait, maybe we don't have to wear masks. We have to wash our hands and not touch our face. Oh, wait, touch doesn't mean anything. You know, social distancing, well, that's kind of stayed in the whole time, right? But how does it spread and how does it work and who does it affect? It's oftentimes a stumbling, bumbling exercise. A truly open-minded, open-eyed person spiritually will understand their need. Understand that there's parts of this life that we just don't fully grasp. This man's also a beggar. He possesses nothing. He's a beggar. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, you know this passage. I'll connect it in a second. Let me just read it. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but instead lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thieves do not break and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, we know this verse to contrast the difference between earthly treasure and heavenly treasure, right? And while I hope we all understand from places like Ephesians 2 and other places that I hope we understand that there's no amount of work we can do to earn salvation. I don't think that salvation is in view in Matthew 6. It's a gift of God that you must receive, right? I think that sometimes we read a verse like this as Christians, and we think like this. We think in the following way. Because I work and earn my money here on earth, and I make a decent wage, then it must be possible for me to work and earn merit with God or my salvation. I think it's just kind of a lull that we fall into from time to time. Now, I don't think the point of Matthew 6, 19 through 21 is salvation. And we'll cover that more as we get to it, or you can study it for yourself. But in any case, the picture of what we see here of a beggar is way more accurate in, if we think about it spiritually speaking. Because you see, this beggar, any beggar, especially a blind beggar, is totally dependent on the generosity of others for his survival. Totally dependent. And we, as Christians, we as human beings, we are totally dependent on God. Totally dependent on God. He's the only one that can grant salvation. He's the only one that can grant us mercy, the mercy of forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. He's the only one. Brennan Manning, I don't agree with everything that he's written, but this statement is a very powerful one. He said, a ragamuffin, you know what a ragamuffin is? Ragamuffin is like a little child in tattered clothes and dirty face, a ragamuffin. He's speaking of this spiritually. A ragamuffin knows he is only a beggar at the door of God's mercy. A ragamuffin knows he is only a beggar at the door of God's mercy. Let me ask you this. Do you think about yourself that way? Do you think about yourself as, I'm blind, and the only things that I see clearly are what God has told me in his word, right? I have nothing apart from salvation and my relationship with God and all the blessings that he bestows on me. I have nothing. I possess nothing. They say you can't take it with you, and that's a true statement. Any possessions that we accumulate here on earth are not going to go with us into the next world. Finally, we see in this passage that he's sitting along the roadside. Many scholars believe, and I agree with this, that this is supposed to point to this man Bartimaeus as being considered nothing. He is considered nothing. He can't work. He can't really produce. He can't be of any benefit to anybody. He is a blind man who is totally dependent on the generosity of others for receiving whatever it is that he has. And so he's kind of set off to the side. He's marginalized. He's on the side of the road. Now, while that may be true in society, Jesus actually, again in the Sermon on the Mount, elevates the marginalized, the poor in spirit, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The gospel, brothers and sisters, is for marginalized people. You can think of the stories throughout Christian history. John Newton, that famous pastor who was the captain of a slave ship, right? Who later on left that life behind him and became a minister of the word of God and even wrote a song like Amazing Grace. The gospel is for him, right? Michael Lindell, you know, do you like Michael Lindell, the MyPillow guy? Do those commercials drive you nuts? Yeah, they do. They're crazy. Do you know that Michael Lindell was a crack addict? Do you know that he was totally given over to drugs and substances? And the Lord rescued him out of that and with help. And he actually, he tells a wonderful story about his dealer, his crack dealer. Apparently, Mike Lindell had been taking this drug and he hadn't slept for a week. And anybody who knows anything about anything knows that if you don't sleep for a week, bad things happen to you psychologically and physically and a whole bunch of stuff. So the guy that was selling him the very drug that he was strung out on said, look, I'm not selling you anymore until you get a night's sleep. And oh, by the way, I'm going to take your picture because you're going to need this someday for your book. And he took a picture of a very haggard man who just looked troubled in his spirit, his soul. And the Lord got a hold of his life and allowed him to leave that world behind him to build a business and also to be a good representative for Jesus Christ. Mike Lindell. Today there's a great deal of talk. I just want to dwell on this point for a minute, the point of marginalized people. Because today in our world, there's a great deal of talk in our culture about those who are oppressed and those who are oppressors. Does anybody hear that kind of talk, the oppressed and the oppressors? Are we connecting here? Yeah, no? Okay. This takes various forms, right? certain nations oppressing other nations, men oppressing women, races oppressing other races, straight people oppressing LGBTQ plus people, rich oppressing the poor. There seems to be a power struggle going on in our world all the time. Those who have been oppressed desire to rise in power and influence and punish their oppressors. What's to stop a group that has historically been oppressed to take control? See, the danger with that is once they get control, then they become the oppressors, right? What's to stop that? Because we see signs of that happening all around us. We certainly see it historically, right? This is the narrative. This is the narrative that drove Nazi Germany to murder 6 million Jews. This whole narrative of we're being oppressed by a certain segment of people and we need to get those people over here and get them out of the oppressor role. And then what did they do? They became the oppressor to those who had been oppressing them. There's a question that needs to be asked and answered, and I think it needs to be answered by those of us that follow Jesus Christ, and that is how do we work to minimize or start to begin to end oppression in this world? I think the Bible just spells it out wonderfully. Love others as yourself. That's a wonderful place to start, isn't it? It's so simple. And yet if we did it, if we loved others as ourselves, that would begin to end that whole dynamic of the oppressed versus the oppressor. But learning how to do that practically, learning how to work that out practically comes from following Jesus Christ. Think about the person in your life who's really made a mess of things, who is self-destructive or who is hurting others now, or in the case of this beggar, is just suffering with some sort of disability that sets them over to the margins of society. Oftentimes the marginalized, once they come to know Jesus, make the best disciples. And we're going to see that here. A true disciple knows how needy he or she is. I already read this. You can take time on your own. I'm not going to do it today, but Psalm 40 really is a good psalm to meditate on if you ever have a hard time understanding your need for Christ, your need for God. You can read and meditate upon Psalm 40. That's the first mark. The first mark of being a disciple, a true disciple, is you have to know how needy you are. The second mark is this. You have identified where help comes from. Look at verses 47 and 48. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, this is Bartimaeus, he began to cry and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him. This is the crowd, right? The crowd is rebuking him. Many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." First of all, he knew the person that could bring help. And that this is why he's referring to Jesus as the Son of David. In 2 Samuel 7, we see what's outlined there is what we call the Davidic covenant. It's a deal. It's a covenant. Not a deal. It's a covenant that God made with King David, and said, because of your faithfulness to me, I'm gonna allow your line to have a king, to have a king on the throne and a kingdom forever. And that had looked like that whole Davidic covenant was in jeopardy because there was no king from the line of David on the throne. And here comes Jesus, right? Here comes Jesus on the scene who is of the line of David. That's very important. When we read in the birth accounts of Jesus, and when we read about that he's from the line of David, it's critically important to the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that he is. And somehow this Bartimaeus recognizes this. Remember that episode where Jesus is with his disciples and Peter begins to ask, you know, he begins to ask them, "Who do people say that I am?" And then, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter makes that good confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Bartimaeus, this blind beggar, this guy sitting beside the roadside, understands, perhaps he's heard about Jesus of Nazareth and understands who this is. Why? I don't know. I don't know how Bartimaeus, this guy, could have recognized Jesus as the Son of David. I could speculate and say that when people lose a sense, like the sense of sight, the other senses are heightened. So perhaps in his life of not seeing and spending his time begging and just having a lot of time to think and hearing from the people that would pass by him, their conversations, he heard of this Jesus who was healing the sick and working miracles and feeding multitudes. And he concluded in his mind, that's the Messiah. That's the one we've been waiting on. And if I ever get an encounter with him, that would be fantastic. And so he does. He does have an encounter with Jesus, and he calls him out, the Son of David. The next thing that we see is that he says mercy. He has a need, and the need is mercy. He knows who to call out to, the Son of David, and he knows what to call out for. He calls out for mercy. Take your Bibles and turn back to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. 121. This is important in our world today because there's so many people claiming to bring help in difficult times. But Psalm 121 is always a psalm for us to keep in our minds as followers of God, as followers of God through Jesus Christ. Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will not slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right, on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep your feet, or will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Folks, life is not about, and I'm about here to rattle off a bunch of different worldviews, okay? And just stay with me for just a second. Our world is not about finding your inner child, as Rousseau would say, right? Your life is not about finding a happiness in some sort of alternative identity that you create for yourself, as our world so much says today. Our life is not about exploring your subconscious, as Freud would say, or by tricking yourself into a different behavior pattern, as Skinner would say. Your life is about understanding who you are, a sinner, imperfect, destined to be separated from God forever. It's understanding who God is. He is holy. And grasping that you can never be good enough to reach God on your own, but that he has reached out to you through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven. He died on the cross and rose again and ascended into heaven so that he could send us a helper in the form of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit who somehow takes up residence in the lives of believers. And when we read the Word of God, he applies it to our heart. He convicts us of our sin. He helps us to see the difference between how we're living and what the Word of God says. And when we violate what the Word of God says, he allows us to experience guilt. And then he reminds us that there is forgiveness and a rich relationship waiting for us on the other side if we ask for forgiveness of that sin and turn away from it. Have you identified where your help comes from? It doesn't come from a magic pill. It doesn't come, I'm talking about your spiritual life. I'm not talking about a physical disease. It doesn't come from a magic pill. It doesn't come from a do-it-quick scheme. Our life, our help comes from God. The rich, vast treasures of his word activated in our lives through the Holy Spirit. This man knew this. Blind beggar Bartimaeus, sitting on the roadside, understood where his help comes from. Mark number 3 of a true disciple is this. You are eager to get help and filled with joy to receive it. Look at verse 48. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. I love this part. Verse 50, and throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Rabbi," which is a tremendous sign of respect, right? The title rabbi was a great honor to be called a rabbi. He gave him a great honor. "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." He cried out all the more. This helps us to see the persistence that this man had. The crowd is saying to blind Bartimaeus, the beggar, sitting alongside the road, they're saying to Bartimaeus, "Be quiet, be quiet. This is an important guy, shut up." And Bartimaeus, he doesn't take no for an answer. He says, no, he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me," all the more. I'm sure he was annoying to these people that were walking along the road trying to follow Jesus or hear what he had to say or maybe watching to see if he was going to work a miracle. But Bartimaeus was persistent. Matthew 11, 12. It's a very difficult passage of scripture. But I think it's easy to understand the big picture of it. It's harder to understand the detail. But Matthew 11, 12 says, "From the days of John the Baptist and until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and violence and the violent take it by force." The big picture here, if you read this in its context, and trust me, if you read three or four different English translations, it gets pretty, there's a lot of variance in how it's translated. I think the ESV does a decent job. But the point here is that Christianity, the following of Jesus Christ, is not something that we do casually. It's something that we do aggressively, right? We want to be aggressive in driving the sin out of our lives. We want to be aggressive in pursuing the mission that Jesus has laid before us. We want to take it by force, right? Certainly that was Bartimaeus' attitude. He was persistent. He was not going to be a people pleaser. He had his priorities straight. I please God, and whatever if people are resisting me in that, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I'm going to cry out all the more. Throwing off his cloak and springing up signals enthusiasm, right? Enthusiasm. Romans 12 talks about that. Romans 12, 11 says, "Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." Brothers and sisters, I just want to ask you, are you aggressively pursuing a relationship with God, a deeper relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Are you pursuing an understanding of his word? Are you aggressively pursuing taking whatever that is that God has gifted you with? Perhaps it's the gift of being an engineer. Perhaps it's the gift of being a businessman. Perhaps it's being a mom raising kids in your home. Are you aggressively taking the opportunities that God has placed before you to make disciples, to be on mission? Are you enthusiastic about it? Or is it, "Oh, I got to go to church again today"? If you're anything like me, it's like, I get to go to church today. I get to be with my brothers and sisters, especially since we've been separated for all this time. I hope they're doing well. We also see in this passage, Jesus asking the same question that he asked to James and John, he asked to Bartimaeus. When he asked James and John, they wanted status. When he asks Bartimaeus, he wants wholeness. "Let me recover my sight." What do you want? What kind of help do you want? Do you want God to make your life easier? Do you want God to make your wealth increase, right? If you could ask God for anything, if Jesus was standing before you right now saying to you, "What do you want me to do for you?" How would you answer that question? How eagerly and enthusiastically are you pursuing following Christ? Here's the last mark, mark number 4. It's really simple. You follow Jesus, right? You follow Jesus. Look at what it says. Verse 52. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Okay. Now listen carefully to the words that Jesus says. Whatever it is that your life is entailing, you know, go your way. Your faith has made you well. So his sight comes back. But notice he doesn't go his way. Verse 52, and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, Jesus, on the way. Now, if you go all the way back up to verse 46, it says they were in Jericho. Jericho is a just geographical, sometimes it's fun to geek out and do some geographical study, right? No, maybe not. Jericho is below sea level. Jericho is a city below sea level, or was a city below. You can go visit the ruins today. I've been there. And Jericho sits down, and Jerusalem is kind of up in elevation. And so to get from Jericho to Jerusalem, which is where Jesus was heading, is a climb. And it's not always an easy climb. It's a tough climb. And so just that little snippet of knowing where they were and where they were headed helps you to see that it's going to be a difficult journey, even physically, right? So we follow Jesus. You follow Jesus despite the difficulty. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, you know what this says. I don't even need to tell you. You know this verse. I quote it all the time. This is our mission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Can I just ask a quick question? Is our mission as clear as it is? I mean, we could have a God. It's conceivable that we could have a God that just wouldn't be so clear with his mission, but he sent his son Jesus to come, not only to die on the cross, not only to rise again on the third day and ascend into heaven, but as he was ascending to heaven, he gave us these words. Here's your mission, church. If you're going to follow me, here's what you need to do. Make disciples. Quick question, is that an easy job? In this culture, at this time, is it easy to open up your mouth to your coworker, your friend, your neighbor, and share the good news of the gospel? No. Will you be ostracized by many? Will you be laughed at as preacher boy or church lady? Probably. Will people look at you strange and hope that you don't talk to them today because you've shared the gospel with them three times already and they're kind of getting tired of it? Maybe. And we don't know where this culture is headed. I pray that our religious freedom in the United States of America remains intact and our culture remains somewhat tolerant of Christianity. But folks, that oppressed mentality has a way of seeping into everything. And so who knows, maybe someday our nation will conclude that the problem with the United States of America would be fixed if only we got rid of these Christians. Not saying that we're there, not even close. I'm just saying, despite the difficulty, and then despite the cost. I want you to put yourself in Bartimaeus' shoes or sandals for just a minute. He didn't have much, maybe he was barefoot. He has just recovered his sight. He has spent his entire life holding out his hand, asking for someone to be generous to him so that he could have a morsel of something to eat. He's now got his sight back. Perhaps the first thing that would have popped into his mind is, okay, where's the job office? I need to apply because I need to earn a wage because now I can. But he doesn't. He follows Jesus. Matthew 16:26 says this, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Will you allow, listen, we teach and I believe firmly in a salvation that is by grace alone through faith alone. But I'm going to tell you something that most other churches won't tell you. Because I'm going to be honest with you about what the Word of God says. If you truly follow Jesus Christ, the Word of God, what he has said, again, by the power of his Holy Spirit in the congregation of his church, he will begin to reorder everything about your life. That's what a disciple is. We are a learner. We are a follower of Jesus. We want to be like him. We want to follow him. We want to do things the way he does them. Are you following Jesus Christ? Are you allowing the Word of God to reshape your day-to-day activity? your day-to-day priorities, your day-to-day use of the things, the material things that God has given you, the day-to-day use of your time, is God reordering those things in your life? That's the difficulty and the cost of following Jesus. But I promise you this, it is satisfying. It's the only thing that can satisfy, as far as I'm concerned, according to what God's word says. Here's your summary. Summary is this. What's the mark of a true disciple? Marks of a true disciple is this. Realizing their need, the true disciple seeks help, joyfully receives it, and follows Christ on his mission. I tried to get that down into something less wordy, but this is why I should have got an English degree instead of an engineering degree, I guess. Realizing their need, the true disciple seeks help, joyfully receives it, and follows Christ on his mission. Is that you? I'm about to give you some application points, and I just want to, I don't say this often enough. Perhaps the Holy Spirit has already taken this passage of Scripture and has hit you squarely in the heart, and you already know how you need to apply this when you leave. If that's you, do that. Forget about what I'm about to say. But if it's not you, buckle up for a minute. Application number one, seek out and meditate on Scripture that reminds us of our need for God. In the United States of America in 2020, even amidst the COVID-19 pandemic, we still have so much, and it's so easy for us to get lulled into a thinking that we don't need God because we have money, we have protection, we have insurance, and we desperately need him. So seek out those passages of Scripture that remind you of that, and then meditate on them on a regular basis. Secondly, consider memorizing Psalm 121. It's not a long psalm, and I promise you it will work on you as you memorize it and as you commit it, commit God's word to your heart, into your mind. It will work on you. It will help you to remember, okay, I'm in trouble. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And then finally, check yourself. How aggressively are you following Christ? How aggressively are you following Christ? I'm going to pray. I so have missed many of you that I haven't seen in a while. It's been good to see you. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dismiss you by row. So I'm just going to ask you to, you can stand up and just kind of be seated, or not be seated, but just kind of chill out there for a minute, and we'll dismiss you. Remember, the only thing we're really focused on here is the social distancing in the building. And it's a nice day if you want to be out in the parking lot talking, but we kind of need to sanitize this area and get it ready for the second service. So, Father, thank you so much for this message that you've given us. For those of us that have been going to church for a long time, I'm sure that many of us can identify with James and John. We've kind of been lulled into an idea that what we're really after here is self-glory and being elevated in your kingdom, Father. And then we see in your word, set right next to that passage, this passage about blind Bartimaeus, the beggar, the marginalized man. And we see in him a more true disciple than we see in James and John. And we're humbled by that, Father. So teach us to reflect on these things that we've learned this morning, especially on our need for you. And that when we are in trouble, that we run to you and we run to your word, not to secular sources or people with opinions, but to your word. Pray that you would help us as we try to follow your son, Jesus Christ, on his mission to make disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.